I thought it was kind of fitting that this is the gospel today starts on a boat because we are baptizing members of the Greenman family, and Ed, of course, was an avid sailor and man of the sea. So I thought it was kind of fitting that we start on a boat today. You guys can have a seat. I just want to make sure you guys are part of this part too. So we spent some time on a boat this week, a couple of boats actually. I know that a lot of you, you know that I hurt my finger a couple of weeks ago because I've been whining about it since then. So, but we had to go and do a doctor's appointment to check that out, and we happened to be in downtown San Diego. Now this was the first time that Sam has ever been to downtown San Diego, which is embarrassing to think about, but he just doesn't have that much time to hang out downtown, I guess. So, but anyway, we said, while we're here, let's go do something fun. Let's go to the Embarcadero and go look at some of the boats. So we did that. That was a lot of fun, but I developed a serious case of self-diagnosed thalassophobia when I was out there. If you don't know what that is, it's a fear of the sea. And it was not a healthy fear either. I was a little terrified because we went out there and there's all of these incredible boats. We went to the Maritime Museum. And I have to tell you that with all of these boats, there were submarines. There was a Cold War submarine from Russia. And there was a model of a 16th century Spanish galleon that was there, and of the Star of India. I don't think these people that made these boats like 500 years ago had our little Jack in mind, because there were no railings, and it was terrifying to watch these little guys come running around corners, and then just there was the open sea. Well, not the open sea, but we were next to the dock, and it was really scary. And I have to tell you that I don't think I breathed right until I clicked Jack into his car seat back in the car. It was a lot of fun. By the way, I am not built for submarining. You know what? Guys, this was so weird. It was like a 100-foot-long tube, and it was half out of the water, and it was so hot, it was like baking down. They don't have very good crosswinds in submarines, I discovered. So I'm like baking in this giant tube, and the holes are like this wide, right? So. And they're circles. They actually have a sign at the start that's like, if you can't make it through this hole, you probably shouldn't go down here. And we went down there, and there's just no gracious way to get through a submarine. But I told Lauren afterwards, I'm like, if they ever call me up for duty and I have to go on a submarine, just knock me, just kill me. Because I wouldn't survive. That is just, it was crazy in there. But Sam loved it. Sam loved all the gears and knobs and everything, and loved walking through this. And then at the end, he was like really excited, and I said, "What's your favorite part?" And he said, "The television that was in there." And I was like, "We have televisions at home. We didn't have to go through a submarine to see that, but whatever." And there were like Spanish pirate ships, and it was just a really cool day. But what was the funniest thing, the thing that Sam liked more than anything else, both Sam and Jack actually, was on the Star of India, this boat that's 150 years old. It's this beautiful boat. Like down in the hole, there's a tinier boat, like a pirate ship that they've crafted in there. So you're on this boat that is enormous, it's beautiful. And the thing that they liked more than anything else was like this play structure of a boat in the boat. And they had a broom, so they're like practicing swabbing the decks. They swabbed decks for like a half an hour. They don't even swab anything at home. But when they're on the boat, it was all exciting. And I just started to laugh at it because I'm like, this is the thing that they found the most exciting. It's just ironic that you've got this whole open sea and you have a boat tethered to the open sea, and then you have a boat inside the open sea, and that's the thing that they liked more than anything else. And it was like going to a buffet or something and they're just like snacking on the bread the whole time or something. Then all of a sudden, you got this whole ocean out here and this is what you found so exciting, but secretly, I loved it, not just because they were learning to swap decks, but also because it was fully contained and no one could jump off the edge of anything. So, but it was such a funny moment that they wanted to just stay in this one spot and just eat their bread instead of going to the rest of the buffet. So, like I said, it starts on a boat. The gospel starts on a boat today. Jesus wants to go off to a quiet place to pray. He's with his disciples. They have just come back from this incredible missionary journey, and he knows they're exhausted. The camp is abuzz with excitement. There are all these people that have heard about Jesus, and the disciples have brought them back, And now the camp is just telling these great stories. Have you ever been with a missionary who has just come back? There's just an electricity there because they got to see God's hand at work in their own lives. And so now they're excited, and Jesus says, it's a great time to go and rest. Did anybody read the blast that came out? You really should. It's my second best work all week that I wrote. So. But it's about rest. It's about rest. And he goes to this place. Now, such is the nature of the gospel that when people are excited, they want to follow. They want to go and they want to learn more and see. And so Jesus gets in this boat, and if you can imagine from your high school geometry class, the Pythagorean theorem, that distance there, the distance, well, actually, this isn't even math. This is just a saying. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? So he's on the boat, and he's going to this spot. Now, I want you to imagine that the whole thing is a big circle, because it's a lake. They start to see Jesus, and they see his trajectory. And all the people from the villages and towns go from where he is, or even further away, and run on foot to go to this spot where they see him going. Now, it's assumed, based on where they think this spot is, that the closest town is about 2 miles away. I don't know the last time you did a 2 mile sprint, but this is basically what they're doing, and they're actually saying the cities and towns around there. So they see Jesus go out on a boat, and they beat his boat to this spot, which means they are going on a full clip as they run to meet Jesus there. And when he gets there, he sees them all waiting. They're hungry for the word of God. Isn't that a cool moment that all of a sudden he looks up from his boat and there are 5,000, it's just women and children, not to mention the men that are, or the men, not to mention the women and children. So that means that there's maybe 10,000 or more people that are just here to hear the word of God. So much for rest in that moment. But Jesus has compassion on them, and he teaches them for a long, long time. They come completely unprepared, which is a great place maybe to be, because they drop everything and go. It's likely that this is a day when they would have been working, when they would have been just living their normal lives, and they heard that Jesus is going somewhere, and the crowds all follow. And Jesus preaches to them, and he teaches them the word of God. And then the day goes on, and it gets later and later, and the disciples, at least, are starting to think about their empty bellies. And here is this enormous crowd, so far away from the local McDonald's. And all of a sudden, the disciples have this thought, like, these people should go, because they're going to get hungry in a little bit. What are we going to do about all of these people that are hungry? And so they go to Jesus and they say, you should probably give it a rest. It's time to send these people away because they got to eat. And Jesus tells them, you feed them. Now they look around and they talk to one another and they've got nothing. They've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's not enough to feed themselves, let alone the people that are gathered. And yet what Jesus does is he takes it and he breaks the bread and he divides it, and somehow miraculously everyone is fed. What a cool moment. And now a lot of people think this miracle is maybe just for the disciples to see, but the people who came and running up on foot saw Jesus get off of a boat, and they didn't see a catering truck arrive. So they must have been aware that something supernatural has occurred. And I think that this is an incredible baptism Sunday gospel reading. It might not seem like it at first, but isn't this a sacrament? This is a moment when they come and they meet Jesus and they hear his word and it burns in their hearts, and all of a sudden they are fed supernaturally. Jesus meets them in the most basic of stuff. That's what a sacrament is. It's water, it's bread, it's wine, it's oil. In this case, it's the fish and loaves. And he meets them there, and they have this supernatural meal, this holy moment with Jesus. And the thing that struck me this week in thinking about it was not that part of the gospel, but that moment after the gospel. Because they all go home. You know, we know that Jesus sends the crowds away later. Because we know that the disciples then go on and they get onto a boat, and that's when the boat almost, it gets really rocky and they almost go under. We know that they have to leave this space. It's that moment of transfiguration that I don't want to go. It's that moment when they're fed, I don't want to go. And it's the moment of the Assumption of Jesus. When he ascends to heaven. It's that moment. I don't want to go. But they have to go. Now we know what the disciples do. They go and even though they've seen these incredible miracles, they go and struggle on a boat. They don't call out to God. They struggle on a boat for hours and hours in the night and never seem to ask God for help. But we don't really know anything about what happens to the rest of these thousands of people that heard Jesus' message. Now, I think it's fair to say that some of them probably became Christians. Some of them continued to follow Jesus, continued to love and serve him. And in that moment, when they hear the gospel at Pentecost, I'm assuming some of them are in the crowd that said, yes, he fed me, and now I will follow. But I think it's very safe to assume also that some of those people that were present there who had been taught by Jesus, who had been fed by Jesus, who followed him in that moment and then left for their daily lives, some of those very people were there on Good Friday. Some of the very people who yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. We have no God but Caesar, or we have no king but Caesar. These are the same people who maybe gave false testimony about him. These are the same people who went about their daily lives and forgot all about this miraculous moment. You see, we know from our scriptures today that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can tear us away from God. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to stay close. And by his grace, we can endure all things. Some people are fed and then they just go back to everyday life. And maybe your heart is burning and saying, who can be fed in that way and never just go back like everything's normal? Well, how often do we do that after a Sunday morning, after we experience him in the bread and the wine? How often do we do a baptism that's followed up by never seeing the people again? How often do you experience the grace of God inwardly where he's burning in your hearts and then it's business as usual when we leave? So my question to you, my question to our baptism candidates, our question to the family is, what are you going to do after you're fed? What are you going to do after you experience Jesus, after you come before him? You make these promises, these vows, you eat the bread and the wine. What are you going to do after you're fed? Are you going to let life just be normal again? Or are you going to use this as food that is deeper than just bread and wine, as something that's greater than just a bath? And are you going to use this to help you to endure, to come close to Jesus, to follow him and trust in him? What are you gonna do after you're fed? The choice is yours. This can either be a nice snack that you go and have today, or a great ceremony that we have today, or it can be the very thing that changes your week, that changes your life, that changes the way that you interact with people, the way that you interact with God, the way that you live your everyday life. So what are you going to do after you're fed today? Are you going to follow Jesus even closer, or is it going to be back to business as usual? What are you going to do once you're fed? Let's pray. Let's just take a second to ask God to transform our weeks ahead. He knows what we're going to be doing even when we don't. God, we don't want this to just be a week of business as usual, forgetting that we have been fed with the supernatural love and grace that you have poured out on us. Lord, we pray that you would transform our week to be a week of holiness, a week where you shine so brightly in us, where we continue to be fed by your Holy Spirit, where we continue to shine the light and that joy of nourishment from God. Lord, we pray that once we are fed today, that we would go out and feed others with the grace and love of your Holy Spirit, to nourish one another with the word, and to offer this supernatural meal to those that we come in contact with. Once we are fed, Lord, help us to feed your people. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.